Father in heaven, today we ask your blessing to come near to us as we consider this text. And we live in a time where we must choose whether to follow you or to follow other philosophies or ideologies. So bless us as we think about that today in this special time where many people are thinking about who would be the leader of this nation, but more importantly, the leader in our hearts and homes. In Christ's name we pray, amen. You know, this past week, and actually yesterday, we had a graveside service for VRL Chetan, or Tataya, as many of us know him. And I was looking through his Bible, and I thought, you know, it's not insignificant when anyone passes away, but especially someone like Tataya, because he hails from a history and a land where he had to live under communist rule. And you may not have known him, but it would have been a great benefit if you did. And you may not have been able to understand him because his first language was not English, but it would be a great benefit, probably even worthwhile, to have learned Romanian to talk to him and at least listen to him. And as I was thinking about it, I thought, you know, actually, I'm going to talk about that today. I read a book, I read books. Actually, I read several books this week. And this book that I read called Live Not by Lies really gripped my attention. It was taken from the last words spoken by Alexander Solzhenitsyn, who you may have read his book, The Gulag Archipelago. Anyone ever read those books, Gulag Archipelago? Nobody. That is a sin. That right there is a sin. You have? And this ignorance, not because you are even knowledgeable, it appears, this ignorance was very troubling to this author and also to Alexander Solzhenitsyn, who, just before he was actually forced to immigrate to the West, wrote an article to the people of Russia and said, basically, do not continue to live in lies. This author, who was recalling Solzhenitsyn's words, spoke of interviews he conducted with men and women who once lived under communism, and he writes, I asked them, do they think that life in America is drifting towards some sort of totalitarianism? Now, this was written in 2018, this book. And they all said emphatically, yes. They were usually surprised by my questions because they considered Americans to be hopelessly naive on the subject. And they were genuinely angry that their fellow Americans did not realize what was happening. Well, what was happening according to these folks? One said, elites and elite institutions are abandoning old-fashioned values based on defending the rights of individual and replacing it with a progressive creed that regards justice in terms of groups. It encourages people to identify with groups, ethnic groups, sexual groups, gender groups, economic groups, or otherwise, and to think of good and evil as a matter of power dynamics among these groups or classes. And that's exactly what happened in communism. Under the guise of, quote, diversity, this is another quote from another, under the guise of diversity, inclusivity, equality, and other egalitarian jargon, this group creates powerful mechanisms, that is the those in charge of these institutions, for controlling thoughts and discourse and marginalizing all who don't agree with them as evil. It is very hard for Americans who have never lived through this kind of ideological fog, said another, to recognize what is happening. To be sure, whatever this is, it's not a carbon copy of life in the Soviet bloc with the secret police and the gulag and strict censorship and material deprivation. And this is precisely where the problem emerges, say the immigrants. Life in the West remains so free, so prosperous, and this is what blinds Americans to the mounting threats to their liberty and their surrendering of it. Said another, I was born and raised in the Soviet Union, and I'm frankly stunned by how similar some of these developments are as to the way Soviet propaganda operated. What did he mean? Friends lowering their voices and looking over their shoulders when expressing their views. Not being willing to say who they're going to vote for because they might get in trouble. They might get canceled at their job or their work. Not wearing a hat or a political pin because they might be canceled again. It is not the old hard totalitarianism that required an eradication physically of Christianity. It's a new soft totalitarianism that's led by the government, private institutions, corporations, academia, the university, and media. So what is totalitarianism? It's a form of government that combines political authoritarianism with an ideology that seeks to control all aspects of one's life. What then is soft totalitarianism? It exercises control initially in soft forms. It guises as something therapeutic. And under the guise of healing a hurting world, helping, healing. And the ways those who are taking away freedoms in this country is by couching it in the language of liberating victims from oppression. Interesting, speaking of liberty while taking it away. The great sin of this culture is to stand in the way of the freedom of others to find happiness in any way they wish. Freedom of sexuality. This is always a big deal if you're trying to topple a society. If you can give people sexual freedom that they don't have under their existing theological or ideological structure, that's a pretty big incentive. This was a problem in ancient Israel where they're saying, choose you this day who will serve. The Canaanites surrounded those in Israel. They had temples, but those temples were all based on sex. When you went to church, you went to church or your temple with someone who was not your spouse, and you went through all the rituals with the temple prostitute, consummating with an intimate act. Naturally, those services were quite well attended. And that's why Joshua was saying, choose you this day who you will serve. But in our culture today, to even say that there are sexual mores, that there are taboos, that there are rights and wrongs, is a sin. Taking away freedoms by talking about letting people choose what gender they are. Where psychology trumps biology. I know it sounds bizarre, but that's how we live. Freedom of choice, unhinged from morality and virtue. Emil Durkheim, writing about this, said, many people who had been set free from the bonds of religion did not thrive in their liberty. In fact, they lost a shared sense of purpose and of meaning and of community. A number of these despairing people committed suicide. And then, he said, what happens to individuals can also happen to societies. Totalitarian movements advance in times of uncertainty and crisis, when people feel vulnerable, when they feel lonely, when they're told to shelter at home for months, and they're scared by either the truth or not the truth, either way, just so long as they're scared. What prepares men for totalitarian domination in a non-totalitarian world is the fact that loneliness, once a borderline experience usually suffered in certain marginal social conditions like old age, becomes an everyday experience of ever-growing masses, wrote Hannah Arendt in 1951 in his book, The Origins of Totalitarianism. Do we live in a time where people are lonely? Do we live in a time where they are self-isolating? Do we live in a time when they attempt to actually combat loneliness with things that now have been shown to make them more lonely? Like Instagram, Facebook. These are all factual statements I'm making. The studies show that as social media use has gone up, the amount of friends a person has actually gone down. The amount of people that are really being interacted with has decreased. And so there's a kind of like a fake friendship. Do you really think your friends on Facebook are your friends? Whenever I meet a friend on Facebook, they say, I'm your friend on Facebook. I say, you know what friends do? They help each other. Could you give me $100? Nobody has done it yet. And guess who is giving the greatest support in our nation to the ideas of communism and socialism? The philosophies that directly are tied to the death of at least 100 million people. Guess who's giving the most credence to those views? Members of Generation Z, the youth. They're not old enough to know any better, and that's one of the reasons I'm preaching this sermon today. They've never read Solzhenitsyn. They've never read Orwell. They've never read history. And people are too afraid to talk about it. An abandoning of the defense of the rights of the individual and replacing it with a progressive creed that regards justice in terms of groups and class warfare, encouraging people to identify with ethnic, sexual, economic, or other groups and to think of good and evil or a great controversy as a matter of power dynamics between those groups. Basically, you got to buy into this. You must pay to play. Universities in California, for instance, teachers who want to apply for tenure tracks. That's not here. Maybe one of the reasons we might call ourselves something else. Intergalactic Center of Learning. I don't know. Anyway, teachers. That's not going to pick up, I know. But teachers who want to apply for tenure track positions have to affirm their commitment to equality, diversity, and inclusion, and to have demonstrated it even if it has nothing to do with their field. They have to write a letter. They have to say they're in favor of it. These are all communist-type things. Tests. To be able to enter professionalism. One of the reasons our school exists is to give another track where that's not necessary. We do have our people sign something. It's a statement of fundamental beliefs as seen through the lens of Seventh-day Adventism. So we do have our own little thing, but they freely can come or go. Companies. The inventor of JavaScript, Brendan Eicht, was one of the most important figures in the early development of the internet, but by 2014, he was forced out of leadership of Mozilla, the company he founded, after employees objected to a small donation he made to a 2008 campaign to stop gay marriage in California. So he got canceled out of his own business. This is communism. And all of this is empowered now by an unprecedented ability to surveil private life with there virtually being no place to hide. That's what you put on the internet back then? You're out. By the way, some of you are just posting all day, every day. I have friends, you know, I watch sometimes on Facebook, and every single breath they take and move they make, they think everyone needs to know about it. How many of you have these kind of friends? And it's just increasingly put in a dossier that's called upon any time the state or a company or someone wants to manipulate you. And when you talk to people from the old country about it, they're shocked. You see, they grew up in countries where to have privacy was something they longed for. To have nobody know what they were doing was a blessing. When I first went to Romania, you know, you're driving down the street and you have all the roads that come together. And there's a watchtower because they know everywhere you went. When I went to make a phone call in Romania, it took a long time to call home because they had operators listening to everything you said. And now, in America, we actually buy technology that can listen to everything we say. And we have gadgets that can tell people everywhere we went. And it's welcomed by consumers as aids to lifestyle and convenience. And in the post-pandemic environment, it will probably be actually moved to a different level where you need to have it because we have to monitor your condition for public health. And when you talk to someone, if Tataya was here today and you told him that, he would just shake his head. What are you thinking? Giving all your freedom up? What about medicine, practicing medicine? We're training people to be in the medical field. And by the way, you're going to have to pay to play, and you're going to have to either compromise. You're going to find some way forward. A Soviet-born U.S. physician said that he never posts anything remotely controversial on social media because he knows that the human resources department at his hospital monitors employees' accounts for evidence of disloyalty to the progressive diversity and inclusion creed at his hospital. The same doctor disclosed that social justice ideology is forcing physicians like him to ignore their medical training and judgment when it comes to transgender health. He said it's not permissible within his institution to advise gendered dysphoric patients against treatments they desire, even when the physician believes it is not in that particular patient's health interest. So if you're going into medicine, if you're going into any area, you're entering this environment that's already here. And that's why that epic statement by Joshua rings. Choose you, this day who you will serve. The only way to survive is to do three things. See, that is to be awake to the realities of the things around you. Judge, that is to discern soberly the meaning of those realities in light of the truth. Give me that old-time religion. And is it really good enough for you? Would you be willing to give your cell phone away if you had to choose between that and the old-time religion? What does the word religion even mean? It comes from the word ligament. It means to be connected. Would you like to be connected or connected? Which religion do you want? The old time or prime time? Do you watch every single ad that comes from Apple as if this is life? I need to take another bite of the apple. I say that being a Macintosh. And it's a dangerous statement. But seriously, some people are like, they're going to reveal something new. No, it's not that new. It's a way to manipulate you and monitor you and surveil you. In fact, the people in Silicon Valley are embarrassed by it. They don't let their kids use the devices. They know exactly how they work. They know how they prey on you. They know. You think, oh, that's so convenient that they can just look at my face and open my phone. That's because they want to see your facial expressions, to understand your emotions, to, at this point, market more to you, but later on manipulate you. Oh, isn't that neat? Now your face is in every single data bank, being able to be traced at any time they want to, wherever you are. Now I'm not opening a plastic surgery clinic today, but I'm just telling you, you need to know what's happening, to see and to judge, and then to act to resist evil. Solzhenitsyn, before exiting the West, wrote this piece, "Live not by lies." We are not called upon to step out onto the square and shout out the truth, to say out loud what we think necessarily, he wrote. But let us at least refuse to say what we do not think. This is what got him banned. They gave him a free immigration to the U.S. That's what they did in communist countries. If you were truly ethical, they'd kill you, try and silence you, or they'd say, please immigrate with your family. We will not say, write, affirm, or distribute anything that distorts the truth, he wrote. We will not go to a demonstration or participate in a collective action unless we truly believe the cause. We will not take part in a meeting in which a discussion is forced and no one can speak the truth. We will not vote for a candidate or proposal he considers if it's dubious or unworthy. We will walk out of an event as soon as we hear a speaker utter a lie or utter ideological drivel or shameless propaganda. We will not support journalism that distorts or hides underlying facts. Solzhenitsyn would not even be welcome here in America today. But he wrote also in the same article, but he who begins to cleanse himself will with cleansed eye easily discern yet other opportunities to cleanse himself more. I like that. How many of you like that? Isn't the sanctuary all about, sanctuary message all about, unto 2,300 days, then the sanctuary shall be cleansed? How many remember that? You see, the task of the Christian dissident today is to personally commit themselves to live not by lies. And how can this be accomplished? Well, I'm going to give you 10 quick things. Serious, I'll go fast. But if Tatiah was here, I wouldn't have to go fast. I could go 2 hours. He would love it. Right? Romanians love sermons. I've been to Romanian funerals before, and they lasted 4 hours. And then there was the potluck. And that's not something I'm thinking is bad. I remember a few years ago, I was traveling on the way to Romania, and we stopped, my wife and I, in Budapest, one of the two cities, one's on one side of the river and one's on the other side, Buda and Pest, right? And we went to the home of this lady, her name was Bonte Magda. And she was someone who did not leave when the Soviets came to crush those wanting freedom, I think it was 1956. She decided to stay. And she took us into her apartment to give us some stuff to eat. Remember this, dear? And I said, wow, this is a beautiful apartment. Why do you have so many rugs on the wall and ceiling? I mean, I've got rugs at my house, but I don't have them on the ceiling. And she says, because of this, and she showed us the typewriter where she typed for years, all the Spirit of Prophecy books and Bibles for people that had no Bibles. She showed us how she would put these papers and carbon between the papers so she could do 3 or 4 books at a time. In Russia, it was called samizdat. I don't know if I'm saying that right. Samizdat in the Russian language means self-publishing house. And this was the clandestine copying and distribution of literature banned by the state. One of the last times I was in Romania, they were selling books to foreigners who came from that era because they now could get the books. And they were selling these books to people to show exactly what they did. They gave me one of these books. I was going to bring it today to show you, but these were people that loved the truth so much, they wanted the truth to get out in a culture of lies. And they were actually unwilling to leave the communist countries because they said, we're going to stay and help. So here's some things I think we could remember as we live in this time of emerging confusion. And I might say on both sides of the aisle, if you're looking politically. I'll get to that later. I would not put all my eggs into the Democratic basket, and I would not put all my tofu into the Republican basket. I would put all of my food groups into the hands of God. Amen. So, several points. Number one, value nothing more than the truth. John 17:17, sanctify them by thy truth, thy word is truth. How do we have mental health problems? How do we have physical problems? Ultimately, it's traced back to some distortion of truth, either by someone who was ministering, quote, unto us. I mean, I love the children's story today, but not all children are that, not all parents are that nice. How many of you know that? How many of you know that? So they can distort things, and the only way we know is when we come of age and know the truth. And the truth sets us free. That doesn't mean we should have vengeance against our parents, except, you know what they say about someone who talks about their parents? They're like someone who lays on the ground and spits. Comes back to hit them. But value nothing more than truth. If you believe that your cake, your wedding cake, is going to be promoting a form of marriage that you do not believe in, then don't sell them the cake. You know that's a court case, right? And by the way, that court case is what got the attention of a bunch of people from communist countries. They said, what? They did in their business because of that? That's communism. A person who lives only for his own comfort and survival and is willing to live within a lie to protect that, wrote Vaclav Havel, is a demoralized person. Their morals have been taken away. The system depends on this demoralization. The society depends on it. It tries to deepen it, projects it throughout the society. And this is why Solzhenitsyn, in writing his book, said one word of truth outweighs the whole world. So tell the truth. Live the truth. Number two, choose a life apart from the crowd. If you have to go along to get along, but you lose your soul, it's not worth it. Many of the people that came from Romania or other communist countries, when they lived in those countries, they couldn't be professionals, they couldn't be physicians, they couldn't be history teachers, they couldn't be in the university, they couldn't be in academia, because to do so meant you would have to sacrifice the truth. And so they became photographers or tailors or shoemakers. In these countries, they many times had to join communist youth leagues to be able to do fun things. If you didn't join, you couldn't travel abroad. In other places, you had to wear a pin and a scarf of linen. But the Baptists would not wear it and would not do it. And then they were accused of having mental illness. And they were put into treatment centers where they were the recipients of electric shock therapy. Because why would you not wear a pin from linen? You have to be crazy. In other words, don't be afraid to be weird. Someone came here once and they were a patient and they got here at the first week and they said, this is Weirdmar. So they told me, this place is weird. Food is weird. The way you sing is weird. You're just weird. Remember that? And in fact, he even wrote a poem, Weirdmar. And he elaborated on all that. That was the first couple days. By the end of it, he says, you know what? It's weird. But I feel better now. How many want to be so weird that it helps other people feel better? Number three, speak the truth, not double think or double talk, with your words or with silence. This doesn't mean you just blurt out things all the time in a way that someone in my family says, whenever I say something that I don't think they think is cool, they go, ooh, cringe. Cringe. I guess that's the new word, cringe. Dad, that was cringe. All right. Thank you. I think I might get a t-shirt. Cringe. It doesn't mean to blurt out. It's not just standing up for the truth by communicating loudly. Keeping silent, however, also is a way to be truthful. Keeping silent when you aren't expected to be silent. That, too, is telling the truth. Remember Jesus when he talked to Herod? Herod tried to get him to speak. He says, I'm not talking to you. Why aren't you speaking to me? Well, you rejected John the Baptist. You rejected, why would I even talk to you? Don't be a ketman, That's a new word here for me this week. Samizdat, publishing house. A ketman. What's a ketman? It's a Persian word for the practice of maintaining an outward appearance of Islamic orthodoxy while inwardly dissenting. Don't be a ketman. Professional ketman is convincing yourself it's okay to live a lie in the workplace because that's what you have to have freedom to do good work. I hear this from professionals all the time. Oh, we can't talk about it at our work because we'd lose our job. You're becoming demoralized. Those are professional ketmen. And I sometimes think our universities train us to be liars. Professional ketmen. Or you can become a metaphysical ketmen. Convincing yourself, what does this mean? That it's really possible for you to be a loyal opponent of the regime while working within it. I think I can reform it from within. This was the difference between the Puritans and the separatists. They finally realized, we got to go to America. And by the way, why is nobody celebrating America since it's the 400th anniversary of when the Pilgrim Fathers got here? Why don't we have this on the news? Amen? And they came here because they wanted to have an opportunity to have freedom of conscience and religion and all these things. They left their social networking in Europe to start out with a new smartphone. Are you with me? And by the way, they were radicals. No compromise at all. If it's not in the Bible, we don't want it. The original ones that came here, you know why that got kicked out? They said, we're not wearing wedding rings. Why not? It's not in the Bible. And King James got so ticked off, he said, I will harry you out of the land. And he made all the ministers sign a document that they would never talk against wedding rings. And guess what they said? We're out of here. We got to live by the Bible, not by the communistic idea of wedding rings. Don't be a ketman. Convincing yourself it's really possible you'd be loyal while working with the regime. The way this author put it in his book, quoting again, I think, Solzhenitsyn, they swindle the devil who thinks he is swindling them. But the devil knows what they think and is satisfied. Number five, share American cultural history with conviction. I say that based on what I just said about the Pilgrim Fathers. You see, in this culture, we're being tempted to not be bold about believing in the fact that God led in the foundation of America. Nobody's even saying amen. He who controls the past controls the future. Who controls the present controls the past. This was the party slogan. And in these communist countries, they tried to get rid of all history that they didn't like. Like, not only would they kill you if you were a dissenter, Ceausescu did this, he would actually take your pictures out of all publications. This was the cancel culture and the cancel of history. This is why ministries like Lineage are so important. This is why books like The Great Controversy are so important to read. In fact, I give you an assignment to read right here in this book. Read about the Pilgrim Fathers and talk about it at lunch today. How many want to take that challenge? Read about it and talk about it. 400 years ago, the pilgrims came to America. There's a whole chapter in the Great Controversy about it. You know why they all came? Because of totalitarianism. At least a number of them did, the Pilgrim Fathers. It took them a while to work out a new system of government. They didn't have it all right at first, but then they came up with the Constitution, Declaration of Independence, the Constitution, then the Bill of Rights, the right to personal property, the right to freedom of speech, the right to freedom of conscience, the right for freedom of religion. Not every country did that. So I'm proud to be an American. 2019, a survey found that a startling number of Americans of the post-Cold War generations have favorable views to left-wing radicalism, and only 57% of millennials believe that the Declaration of Independence offers a better guarantee of freedom and equality than the Communist Manifesto. I mean, that should get your attention, right? The political religion that murdered tens of millions, imprisoned and tortured countless more, and incinerated the lives of half of humanity in its time, and the defeat of which required agonizing struggle by allies across borders, oceans, political parties, and generations. This hateful ideology is romanticized by ignorant young people. That's why we teach government in the academy. That's why we teach history in the college. This nation was founded as a Protestant nation. And one of the things that really concerns me on both sides of the aisle is that both Republicans and Democrats are actually dancing with the idea that the answer is to be found by listening to the Pope. Both sides of the aisle. This week, Donald Trump. A huge presentation on it. This week, Joseph Biden. Quoting the most recent encyclical from the Pope, both are saying, we're with the Pope. Listen to us. Now, why should that trouble you? I read here from the book, Ecclesiastical Megalomania. The Roman church state is a hybrid. This is a student of political and economic thought, John Robbins. The Roman church state is a hybrid, a monster of ecclesiastical and political power. Its political thought is totalitarian. What is it? And whenever it has the opportunity to apply its principles, the result has been bloody repression. If during the last 30 years it has softened its assertions of full, supreme, and irresponsible power and has murdered fewer people than before, such changes in behavior are not due to a change in its ideas, but to a change in its circumstances. Lord Acton noted a century ago that it's only when the Roman church state faced public opinion that disapproved of church state sanctioned murder that it slowed its persecutions and attempted to speak with a voice less bloodthirsty. And then these words, the Roman church state in the 20th century, however, is an institution recovering from a mortal wound. Does that sound familiar? It's right out of Revelation 13. And if and when it regains its full power and authority, it will impose a regime more sinister than the planet has ever known. And who is it that Biden would have us follow? The Roman Catholic Church. And who is it that President Trump said he would defend to the hilt? The Roman Catholic Church. Look, do not put your trust in princes. Adventists, by and large in Germany, voted for Hitler. He was a vegetarian. He didn't drink. He understood the value of classical music. And he utilized that to go to power, that and other Christian groups. But as soon as he got in power, he turned on them. Do you really think either of these people running for president would stay loyal to you? How many of you think they would stay loyal to you? I think you should think again if you think that. The only person who's going to stay loyal to you is the Lord Jesus Christ. Number six, focus on your family and focus as a family. Joshua said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." If you want to worship the gods or do that, that's up to you. But my family, me and my house, we're serving the Lord. Look at your family as a core cell of resistance. Why is it that the family is under attack? Why is it that education is compulsory? That's because people wouldn't educate their kids without it? Well, that might be true. Well, another reason is if you educate a child during their seminal years, you basically have programmed that child. And so the family is under attack in the culture we live at. Even the definition of marriage and what a family is under attack. So see your family as the core of resistance. Treasure every moment you have. See the family as a place of love. Don't allow a conflict between he and she in your family. Don't have patriarchal tyranny or feministic excess. Be biblical. The Bible never had a fight between he and she. It always talked about we. That's why we're from Weimar. Okay, I've just got to throw that in again. A place of love. See the family as a place of freedom. Freedom to express your liberty within the commandment that God puts down. A freedom to make mistakes and learn and grow. See your family as a place of fellowship, worship and study. Talk and read every day. Try and time it so your kids don't get upset. I got to go to school right now. Or I got to look at my cell phone. Or I got to go with my friends. You know, try and work around that. Have morning worship once a month. Say, well, no, the school's going to do that. They have worship at school. No. Have worship at home in the morning and at noon and in the evening. See your family as a place of resistance. Have a real home. Have your own personal property. Have your own kingdom. Have a place to return to. Communism attacked the family big time. It moved them off of their gardens and their personal property into collectivism. They all lived in buildings and they lost their moorings.
When they attacked the day of relationship, that being the Sabbath day in the French Revolution, changing the weekly cycle to 10 days instead of 7, trying to get them to forget that time of fellowship with one another and God. Stalin said that didn't work because it didn't work in France, and so he said, let's do a 5-day week, but let's not have the families all together. Let's have the husband work while the wife's at home, even on that day. And even the animals died in his system. But remember, an attack on the Sabbath was one of the primary methods that communism used. See the family as a place of shared ministry. Kids, do you see your parents as heroes? Or do you think they're zeros? Are you proud of what your parents do, what they stand for? Are you thankful they sent you to a place like Weirdmar? Or do you think it's cringe? Fringe. Join the resistance. Be a part. In a war, you can't afford to have rebellion. Ever remember The Sound of Music, the movie The Sound of Music? All the kids had to stay together with the parents, tell the same story, and then that one guy who was dating the one daughter, I don't know, I've seen this movie so many times in the past. It's one of my wife's favorite movies. And this guy comes in and he's rebellious and it almost sunk the whole ship. Remember this? Look, in times of war, you can't afford rebellion. You can have reasoned arguments with each other, but try and stick together. And tell war stories. One of these communists in this book told the story about how the husband was in jail because he was a truth teller. And the communist wrote him a letter and said, we'll set you free if you immigrate to the West with your family. So he asked his wife, who was at home raising 6 children alone. And the wife wrote back and said, tell him no. He would be better off staying in prison to give up the fight for what we believe is true. How will this nation ever change if we leave and nobody is telling the truth? That's a war story. I think that's a war story. That was the grandson telling the story. We knew people who gave in for the sake of their children, says Patrick. They wanted their children to have a better education, so they compromised their values and entered the Communist Party. But in the end, they alienated themselves from their own children, because their children became communists. I saw this when I was in college, said one, and during the Velvet Revolution, some students positively began to hate their parents who had made those compromises for them. Well, some people say, you know, I was so sad. I was in a communist country and I couldn't go to school. If you'd gone to school, you would not be a Christian today. Pastor's son. His father was marginalized, pictured as a dangerous primitive cult, put in jail for preaching. Had to be in jail for 5 years because he preached a sermon when they said he wasn't supposed to. And this is how his child writes about it now. When I was a child, all I knew was I wanted to be like my dad. I saw that he was able to stand alone with dignity and courage against all his enemies. I mean, you see it in the media today. If people want to call, they want to cancel you, they don't put you on any of their news networks. They don't have any news stories about you. They try and just do away with you. How many of you have noticed that? And that was what was happening to this gentleman. Another story, a courageous mother went to a parent-teacher conference and her son would not accept the state lessons on atheism, materialism, and evolution. No, I don't want to study those and I won't. So she called in the mother, and this was the mother whose husband was in prison I just read about. This is while he was in prison. What kind of cult do you belong to?
where children are taught such nonsense. It's not scientific. Have you heard that before? Because the communists always said everything they did was scientific, and religion was the opium of the masses. You're smoking dope. Get real. Get scientific. So what cult do you belong to? And the child watched his mother, whose husband, his dad, was in prison. How would his mother react? Well, she got out her Bible and began to read to the teacher. He remembers smiling. He even starts laughing. Can you imagine it? She says all these things, and she just starts reading her Bible to him, to the teacher. He writes, "It makes me so happy to think about it. The teacher called me to her and said, she said, this is our boy. He's learning our lessons. And I had the courage to say, because of what my mother did to the teacher, I believe in God. I believe in the Bible." What a fiasco that was for that teacher. Every totalitarian regime and dictatorship attempts to break down the family. That's how, because it's there that you learn how to fight. You learn how to resist. So dads, have family worship. If you have to fight for it, it's worth it. Moms, have family worship. If you have to fight for it, it's worth it. Don't do it out of spite. Try and win people's hearts. If it's the gospel, you'll win the heart. You don't have to beat them. Be so much like Jesus that they want to learn more about Jesus. Don't make them do it because you're stronger than they are. Make them want it because you're more loving than they are. Next, keep the ultimate in view. Believe that your suffering for truth has purpose, even if you see no positive consequence for your action. Read Hebrews 11. Read the last verses. Don't forget the others who were beaten, who were mocked, who suffered persecution. Believe that Christ's ministry is your ministry, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. "This is something very important about my father," wrote one. "He believed that he was accountable before God, not people. It didn't matter to him when other people didn't understand why he did things he did. He acted in the sight of God. And you know, the Bible gave him strength because it was full of stories of the prophets and others going beyond the border of what was comprehensive and understandable to people for the sake of obeying God." You can't just be against something. You need to be for something. Have the ultimate view, the vision in mind. What is your ultimate? Truth instead of lies. In a book called The Last Man in Russia, there's a quote from an atheist that said that after hearing a pastor preach the immorality of the Soviet society, its inhumanity and corruption, its lack of moral code, of credible ideals, and the means that Christ's teaching comes through to those who it reaches, was a shining contrast. Stressed the value of the individual, of humanness, of forgiveness, of gentleness and love. And that atheist said, "That sermon changed me." It wasn't because of what he was against. It was because of what he's for. May we never be known just for what we're against, but may we be known for what we're for. Number 8 of my list of 10, practice hospitality to serve others. Serve God, and then serve others. Open your home. Have meals. Take bites between your mask being on and off here in California if you're following Newsom. That's kind of tongue-in-cheek or tongue-in-mask. Don't miss the point. Serve God, then serve others. Have hospitality. Open your home. Have intentional meals. Have intentional conversations. Turn off your cell phones. Read, sing, study, think, pray. Ask questions that are provocative at your table. Like maybe this one this afternoon. What are three values as a Christian, as an Adventist Christian, that you're ready to die for? What are the three things that you're ready to die for? Don't just have a meal talking about the tofu salad. Although that might be wonderful. Have intentional meals. These are times to bolster resistance and be disciples of resistance in a culture that's abandoning its foundations. Don't just be an admirer. Be a follower. And don't just limit your hospitality to the frozen chosen within your little Adventist ice drink. Reach out to the community. Have total community immersion, involvement, serve people. Those that don't involve themselves in TCI are more vulnerable than those who do. We know that right here, even in this pandemic. We had some people turning in what they thought were violations early on in this pandemic. And it went to people that we had served in TCI. And they said, you know, there's not too much to that. How many would be so useful in the community that you'll still be useful in the community? Now, don't just do it because of that, but do that because of love for society. Number 9, come together in unity. Again, we. When you see people suffering for the truth or taking a stand, get together with them. See people that are not your enemies. See people who are alive and who are traveling the same journey. This is why we come together in fellowship. This is why it is so essential. It is not non-essential. Because we draw strength from one another. Are we drawing strength from coming together today and talking about these things? Are we drawing perspective that can help us the next week? In Romania, they got together and they would sing. And every Romanian I know that's worth their salt, they know their hymn book from memory. Most of them. They just sing, or poems, or poveste mare, tell big stories. They know things, and they would come together and they would recite to each other and memorize. Come together. Samizdat books, read the books. See the books. See the people reading the books. See the people living the books. There's something about coming together. Join your grief with the grief of others, and you'll find it easier to bear. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Come together. Discover and combat loneliness. People in your own home might be socially isolated, living a life on the internet, completely cut off from your philosophy and from God. They're lonely and they need help. How many want to discover the lonely people? It might be the people that are pulling out their cell phones all the time. They might be the loneliest. And finally, realize that these times, though bad, may be the happiest times of your life. Remember that question? Name three values as Christians you're ready to die for. You see, being willing, without being willing to suffer and even die for Christ, it's just hypocrisy. Whatever your ideology, if you're unwilling to suffer for it, it's a mirage. be willing to suffer, even to die for Christ. Because without that, it's just hypocrisy. It's just a church for search for comfort. One wrote, "You have to suffer for the truth because that's what makes you authentic. You don't go look for suffering, but all who live godly lives will suffer. You're not standing in the middle of the highway saying, 'Hit me.' But if you're living godly lives, how many think you will suffer?" And I love this. Your suffering is like a seal. If you put that seal on your actions, interestingly enough, people start to wonder about your truth. That maybe you're right about God. That's because you've become salt and light. "Blessed are you when men shall revile you and say all manner of evil against you falsely. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for so persecuted they the prophets before you." And right after that are the similitudes. Your light and your salt. Link your sufferings with Christ, who suffered all for you. And if you retroactively have to go back and say, "Why did I go through this as a child? Why am I going through this and all these things?" Link those sufferings with the sufferings of Christ. Did he grow up in a home where his parents didn't act maybe always the way they should? Matthew 12 tells us. Did his brothers call him a demon? Did he have a rough upbringing? But did he still love his mother, his brothers? And his suffering actually got their attention. When he died, it led to that upper room experience in Acts 1 where they finally made amends and his brothers came together in unity. Link your suffering with Christ and rejoice in it. Solzhenitsyn said this. "I turn back to the years of my imprisonment. And I say, sometimes to the astonishment of those around me, 'Bless you, prison. Bless you, prison, for having been in my life.'" Why? Because it helped the person understand who they were. How many think we live in challenging times? But how many think with the strength of Christ we can not only live but thrive in these times? I can't think of a better book to have than the Bible. I can't think of a better support to have than the Spirit of Prophecy. Can't think of better principles than New Start principles during this time of pre-existing conditions. I can't think of a better mental health manual than the Ten Commandments. Can you say hallelujah?
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.